Proverbs 14 and verse 14. This one verse of Scripture says this, and this is going to lay the foundation for the message that the Lord's laid on my heart for us today. Proverbs 14, 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Let me read that again. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. My, awesome verse of Scripture. Father, I do pray that You'd bless the preaching of Thy Word. Use it to convict and to convert us. I realize most of us here would say, I've already been converted. But I think about what You told Simon Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. He was already converted in the sense of being saved, but he needed to be converted as a saved man into a more godly man. And I pray, God, that You will use this verse of Scripture and the example that we're going to look at in the Bible to convert us again. And everybody said, a little bit more like the Savior than He was when He came. Of course, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then our prayer for you is that you would leave knowing Him as your Savior before you leave. But for those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, our prayer ought to be, Lord, make me a little bit more like You. We've all got a long ways to go. Amen? Make us a little bit more like You. I'm preaching this morning on history's best known backslider. History's best known backslider. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you've probably already guessed who he is, or you may have already been wrestling in your mind about who he may be, because two or three or four people might come to your mind. But before I tell you who he is, I want to make sure that you understand what a backslider is according to the Word of God. According to the Bible, a backslider is not someone who has been saved and lost his salvation. There's no such person in the Bible. A saved person is saved by and kept saved by the grace of God. A saved man can do nothing to save himself, nor can he do anything to keep himself saved. It's all by the grace of God. A born-again child of God is not persevering in the faith by his good works and good life, but he is preserved in the faith by the grace of God. There's a big difference in persevering and being preserved. We're preserved. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, just listen to a couple of verses of Scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul said this, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How long is he going to preserve me? Unto his heavenly kingdom. And then we think about the little book of Jude, only one chapter. And in Jude and verse 1 it is, the Bible says this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and get this, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're preserved in the Lord. We're not persevering in the Lord. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. And then the book of Ephesians and chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible tells us this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I preached on that a few weeks back. But it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. That's when the Lord comes back for us. Amen? So we are preserved in the by the grace of God. We are not persevering. We're preserved. And so there's no such thing as a man being saved and losing his salvation. That's not what backsliding is. According to the Bible, a backslider is a saint of God who has slid back in his walk with the Lord and in his walk for the Lord. With the Lord and for the Lord. He used to walk closer to the Lord. He used to be more consistent, more faithful, more concerned about the way he lived. But he's no longer has that concern. He's no longer that faithful anymore. He's not lost his salvation, but he's certainly not as close to the Lord and honoring the Lord as much as he once did. Now, the little text verse that I've given you, Proverbs 14:14, describes a backslider as a saint whose heart is filled with his own ways. Now, those ways may or may not be what's considered very real sinful in the eyes of the world. It doesn't say that he's a drunkard. It doesn't say that he's a whoremonger, an adulterer, a fornicator. It doesn't say that there's anything like that. It says, simply says he's filled with his own ways. Now, his own ways may include some of those things, but it may not include any of those things. He just does his own thing instead of what God wants him to do. He sets the Word of God aside, or at least portions of the Word of God aside, and replaces it with his own thoughts. He usurps the authority of God. He chooses his finite wisdom over the infinite wisdom of God. So many times, he looks at his circumstances and he says, well, now, I know this is what the Word of God says. But God didn't have the foresight. He doesn't say this out. If he said it audibly, he'd realize how foolish he sounded. But this is how he reasons in his heart. I know this is what God said, but God obviously did not understand what I was going to be facing. He did not understand the circumstances I was going to face these hundreds and thousands of years later. If he did, God would probably have added something else there if he just understood what I was going through. And so you lean to your own way of doing things, your own understanding. And in doing so, you set aside the Word of God. That man is a backslider. He is a man that's filled. He is filled with his own ways. Lot in the Old Testament is an example of a backslider. He is not the man that I consider to be history's best known backslider, but I would consider him certainly first runner up. But I don't consider him the best known. But here's this man Lot. When faced with a major decision, Lot made his choice by sight, that is how he saw things, instead of by faith, that is by just doing what God would have him do. We read about how he made his decision back in Genesis chapter 13. And just listen to how the Bible describes it. It says, here you know the story how that Lot is there. He's with his uncle Abraham, a God-fearing man. And the day comes when they must part ways. God has blessed them both so much that it's no longer practical for them to live to work together in a sense. And so Abraham says, all right, Lot, I'm going to give you first choice. I'm the older man, but I'm going to defer to you. Though I have the right of first choice, I'm going to defer to you. Now, that's what a godly man often does. Amen. He voluntarily sacrifices his rights. That's what Abraham did. And so the Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So notice he lifts up his eyes and he beholds. He doesn't pray to God. He doesn't lift his eyes up to God. He just lifts his eyes up so far to see what will be best for him material-wise. And he makes his decisions based upon what he sees. And you know something? Everything went well for old Lot, at least as men see things. It went well for Lot for quite a while. But in the end, Lot paid a horrific price, did he not? You read Genesis 19 and it reveals what happened. It took about 23 years for it to happen. But Lot lost everything. And today we don't remember Lot as a godly man. We remember him as a fool. A fool. Now, we often comfort ourselves thinking about God's patience with the backslider when we should be troubled about Satan's patience with him. Oh, we say, God's so patient with us. God's patient with us. And look, and what happens is God is so patient with us, oftentimes we get the idea of thinking, well, I'm getting away with this thing. I imagine Lot thought like that. 23 years, I imagine at the beginning, you know, he thought, man, I'm getting away with this. Or God's sure patient with me. I'll be able to make my money, make all my, you know, get rich, and then I'll come back to God because God is so patient. And oftentimes we find comfort in that in our backslidden condition. But you know what? We really ought to be troubled by Satan's patience with us. It took the old devil 23 years to completely destroy Lot. He realized he can't do it overnight. I'll just start very simply, little things, and I'll take him a little further, and a little further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further. And I can imagine old Lot saying, God's for sure being patient with me. What he didn't realize is the devil was being patient with him. And it reached a point where Lot was a miserable man. In fact, in the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we look at verses 7 and 8, here's what the Bible says about Lot here in his backslidden condition. It talks about how that the Lord delivered Lot before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says this, he delivered just Lot, just Lot. What's he saying? He's a justified man. He knows the Lord. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Vexed. Vexed. He was living among those people because that's where he saw he'd make the most money. That was the most luxurious life. Who wants to live out there in tents like Abraham? Like a nomad. But you know something? Every day, the Bible says he was vexed. He was vexed out there because of the ungodliness that was going on around him. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed, there it is again, his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Oh, what a miserable man he was. It tells us that Lot's righteous soul, this just man, was vexed from day to day when he was backslid. Now think about this. 23 years from the time Lot made his decision, based upon his own thoughts, his own sight, instead of seeking the will of God, 23 years that it took him to lose everything, the devil very patiently, progressively, working on him, taking him further and further and further and further, but the Bible says that he is vexed from day to day. 23 years of luxurious misery. 23 years of luxurious misery. The world would have looked at him and said, man, look at old Lot. There's his old Uncle Abraham out there, living in tents, roaming around, so forth there. And look at Lot over there. He's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Every indication is he was an influential man, probably a politician. We find him sitting in the gate in one of the Bible verses about him there, indicating that he is a politician there. He's got all the luxuries and all the finery that the city has to offer there. He's got it going. But you know what? He's a miserable man. From day to day, his soul is vexed. You know why? Because he's a child of God. And many, many a child of God, filled with his own ways, doing his own thing, that looks so happy, has a vexed soul. Now, I've been in the ministry quite a few years, and I could tell you story after story, which I'll never do, of people that have lived that in such ways that everybody around them was envious. But because they were not right with God, they were miserable. And there's a lot of people like that today. That's the condition of a backslider. He vexed his righteous soul. Many a time I've been told by backsliders that they were happiest when they were living for the Lord. Had them tell me that over and over. You know, the happiest days of my life, whenever I was sold out to Christ, when I was living for Him, those were the best days of my life. Say, well, hallelujah, I'm glad you realize that. Aren't you ready to just, you know, get right, good and right with God again, like you used to be? And I'm going to tell you what's shocking. The majority of the time, here's what they'll say. Not yet. Not yet. Did you not just tell me that the happiest, most peaceful period of your life was whenever that you were just sold out lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord, seeking to do things His way? Yes. Why would you not rededicate your life and sell out once again, lock, stock, and present yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Why would you not do that again? Well, I got some things I need to take care of first. That makes no sense at all. Amen? That's about as stupid as a man that thinks he's a woman. It really is. It makes no sense at all. Now, Proverbs 14:14 tells us the condition of the man who is walking with and walking for the Lord. Not only tells us about the man that is backslidden, but you look back there at Proverbs 14:14, and the first part says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. But then the rest of the verse tells us the condition of the man that is walking close to the Lord, walking with the Lord, and here's what it says, and a good man shall be satisfied from who? From himself. Satisfied from himself. The backslider is filled with self. The man that's walking right with God, living close to God, you know what? He's satisfied from himself. I want to tell you something. You will never be satisfied by feeding the cravings of your flesh. Never. Never. The reason being that the flesh always craves more. God created you for the pleasure of Himself, and you will never be satisfied seeking to please anyone else, including yourself. What does Revelation 4:11, the last part of that verse, tells us? It tells us of the Lord, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God did not create us for our pleasure. God created us for His pleasure. And only when we are living for His pleasure do we really enjoy life. We're satisfied from ourselves. But whenever we push God aside and we say, well, you know, I know that's what the Word of God says, but I'm going to make an exception here, and I'm doing my own little thing, I'm pushing God aside, and I'm living for something that I was not created to live for. And you'll never be happy. You'll never have peace. You'll never have joy. Whenever you're living for something that you weren't designed to live for. It may be for somebody else. It may be for yourself. But the only way to have real joy and peace in this life is to live for the one that created you for His pleasure. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said I'm going to preach on history's best-known backslider. Who is history's best-known backslider? I said I believe Lot would probably be first runner-up. But here's who I believe is the best-known backslider in the Bible. I believe it would be Simon Peter. Old Simon Peter. Now, though his backsliding was short-lived, with old Lot it was 23 years. With Simon Peter it was just a matter of days there. But though his backsliding was short-lived, it was very, very severe. It's amazing. Sometimes a backslider, as I said, the devil's very patient. He just gradually takes you down. And with others, man alive, he'll just bring you down right fast. He attacks you with all fours. This man, his backsliding is very short-lived, but it was very severe. And I want you to understand something. You can backslide a long way in a very short period of time. For Simon Peter, it only took a matter of a few hours. For Lot, it took years. Simon Peter, it only took a matter of a few hours. So, you know, don't be deceived into thinking, well, took Lot 23 years to reach there. I'll just piddle around and sin for my own ways for the next 10 or 15 years, then I'll repent. No, you may be taken down in a matter of a couple of hours. Most people, it doesn't take 23 years. Now, there's three very important things that I believe our Lord would have us remind ourselves of from the backsliding of this man, Simon Peter. I want you to take your Bibles and turn first of all to Matthew chapter 26. And here's the first lesson I believe the Lord would have us learn this morning about backsliding from this man, Simon Peter, what I believe is the world's best known backslider. And that is this, the most unlikely are capable of backsliding. The most unlikely are capable of backsliding. Now, here we see Matthew chapter 26, and we see what takes place here. And we find that just a few hours before Peter had vowed He would die before he would deny Christ. Just a few hours before he backslid severely. Now look at what takes place. Matthew 26:31. Then saith Jesus unto them, this is on the eve of his crucifixion, all ye, speaking to the disciples, shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now this man, boy, he thinks there's no way he's going to backslide. And you know something? Here's the interesting thing. None of the other disciples said, oh yes, Peter, you'll backslide. Huh? None of the others said that. They all was like, amen, Peter won't do it. We won't do it either. None of them looked at Peter and said, yeah, it's going to happen to him. Oh no, they did not suspect that at all. But what Peter did not realize was that he was going to be faced with dying for the Lord Jesus within just a matter of a couple of hours. He said, you know, I'll die for you. When he said that, it's like he threw a challenge down before the forces of hell. I'll show you. And I want you to understand, you must never convince yourself that you can do what you say you never, that you cannot do what you say you never will. You need to always realize, I think one of the keys to a successful Christian life is realizing this. I am capable of doing anything that anybody else is capable of doing. If I was placed under the right circumstances, the right situation, I am capable of doing anything that anybody else can do. And if you ever get to the point where you think that you can't, that you won't, then my friend, you're setting yourselves up for a great fall. It is the most unlikely person out of all the disciples that backslides here. So from this we learn that the most unlikely are capable of backsliding. Now, second thing we learn is this. The backslider's state of mind is a pitiful state of mind to be in. A pitiful state of mind to be in. We've already talked a little bit about Lot and how the Bible tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8 that here was this just man whose righteous soul, the Bible says, was vexed from day to day. Every single day his righteous soul was vexed. And I want to tell you something. If you are a born-again child of God and you are backslidden on the Lord, you are doing your thing instead of what God wants you to do. You are replacing some of what you know to be the will of God with your own preferences. I can tell you this, you may have a big smile on your face, but if you're saved, your soul is vexed. You are a miserable, miserable person. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says twice of Lot that he was vexed. He was vexed during those 23 years of being backslidden. And it's an interesting thing. I got to studying that thing out this week, and I found this, that the word vexed in 2 Peter 2, verse 7, and the word vexed in 2 Peter 2 and verse 8, that they are translations of different Greek words. The first one in verse 7 is translation of a word which means this. It means to oppress, to wear with toil, to labor down. And here's the idea of that word that's translated as vexed here. The backslider, you know what happens? As he continues in his backsliding condition, it wears him down. It wears him down. It wears him out. He's like he's laboring under a burden all the time. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier until finally it crushes him. But then in the next verse, verse 8, it's a different word that's translated as vexed there. And that particular word means this. It means to cause pain, to cause to toss, to torment. The idea is this. Not only are you just wearing yourself out, doing your own thing instead of living for the Lord, but you're also constantly tossed about. Your pain, it's a pain of the spirit, a pain of the soul. There's a torment there. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? A torment. And that is the condition of the backslider. It is a miserable, miserable state of mind. Now, if you are a just person with a righteous soul as Lot was, who is backslidden as Lot was, you are a person who is so vexed as Lot was. Now, we look at Peter's miserable state. His state of mind back in Matthew 26. And here's what we see happen. Here's this man, the most unlikely of all the disciples, one of the most unlikely of all men on the face of the earth on that time to backslide on the Lord. He didn't think he was capable of doing that. But he ends up backsliding. And I want you to notice his miserable state. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 58. It says this, "Now they've come, they've arrested the Lord Jesus, and they're running them through this series of mock trials and so forth." And Matthew 26 and verse 58 says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." He's following him afar off. This man that said, "I'll die with you," now he's some distance from the Lord because he realizes, "I might have to die with him." So I want to pull back a little bit here. And it says now, verse 59, "The chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? Which is what is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace." And it goes on here, talking about the trial that they're going through with. Now, for the sake of time, I want you to look down at verse 69. It says this, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, 'Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee.' But here's Peter, the man that said, 'I'll die with you.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And when he was gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' He's swearing, 'I don't know him.' And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You sound like a Galilean.' Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately what happens? The cock crew. Just as the Lord said, 'You'll deny me thrice before the cock crows twice.'" Now, here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 75. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and did what? He wept bitterly." He is now in a miserable state of mind. He has backslidden on the Lord. He has done something that he thought he would never do. And now he has denied the Lord. He's in a backslidden state. And immediately he goes out and he's weeping bitterly. Miserable, miserable state of mind. And you read the parallel accounts of what happened when Peter denied the Lord. And over and over it says something about how he went out and he wept. Many a man's weeping on the inside because of his backslidden condition. And if you persevere in that condition, it won't be long before he's weeping on the outside. I've seen it over and over. I've seen it. It's a miserable, miserable state of mind. Fudge a little bit here on God. Fudge a little bit there on God. Put that big smile on your face when you come to the house of God. Talk about how good God is and how you love the Lord. But you know something's not right. You know inside you don't have that peace and that joy you once had. It's a miserable state of mind knowing that you're a backslider, that you're feigning to be right with God when you know it and everybody else knows that you're not. So we see from Peter that the most unlikely are capable of backsliding, and we see that the backslider state of mind is a pitiful state of mind to be in. In fact, notice something else about his state of mind. Let's go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And here's what we see. Not only is he broken, a broken man now, because he realizes that he's disobeyed and dishonored the Lord, but he also feels completely useless. For in John chapter 21 and the first three verses, the Bible says this: after these things, that is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's already appeared to Simon Peter and so forth, but Peter, he feels absolutely useless. Because it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. It says, there were together, now get this, Simon Peter, the old backslider, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, what? I go a-fishing. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? What was Simon Peter by vocation when God saved him and called him into the ministry? He was a fisherman. And the Lord said to the disciples, from now on you're going to be fishers of men. That's what I've called you to do. And though Simon Peter, he was out there, he was doing a pretty good job. But now he's backslidden on God. He has denied the Lord, and now he's in that vexed state of righteous soul is vexed. It's a miserable state of mind. And part of the misery is this. Now he feels like, I am useless. God can never do anything with me again. I have let him down so much. I'm just going to go back to my old fishing business. And that's what he intends to do. That's a miserable state of mind to be in, is it not? That God, whom I walked so close with for years, he has spent just about three and a half years, day and night with the Lord Jesus. And has been greatly used of God and has enjoyed being used of the Lord, that has gone out and done wonderful things for the Lord and come back rejoicing in what he's done, and has actually wearied himself at times in the work of the Lord and enjoyed doing so. And now he says, you know something? I guess God's done with me. A miserable, miserable state of mind. I want to tell you something. Useless is the dread of everyone who loves the Lord. Being useless is the dread of everybody that really loves the Lord. I thought about the Apostle Paul. He makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's a castaway? Here's the idea of a castaway. A man has, there's a vessel there. And it's been usable. But now something's happened to it. And so it's just set on the shelf. And it's no longer any good to be used. And Paul here, here's a man that is fearless. A man who has faced death time and time again. A man who has stood before insane Roman officials and told them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who has faced down hostile mobs. He is a fearless man, but it's like he says here, there's one thing that I'm really afraid of, and that is this, that I'll become a castaway. That I'll become something that God can no longer use. That I'll spend my latter years of life just cumbering the ground. That's a miserable state of mind to be in, is it not? To feel useless. To feel useless. That's the condition of the backslider. He feels as if he's no good to God anymore. He loves the Lord now. He gets right back right with God. But he feels like God can't do anything with him. That's a horrible way to be. A horrible state of mind. But then I want you to see something else about the backslider, and that is this. The backslider, almost, if not always, at least almost always, and I'm tempted to say always, that would probably be accurate, but he takes somebody with him. No man lives himself, no man dies himself. And when you backslide on God, you're going to take somebody down with you. Now look back at John 21 there, where old Simon Peter, he says, I'll go fishing. I'm going back to my old fishing business. Now I deliberately stopped after the first sentence of verse 3, Because I want you to see at this time, a little bit later, which I'm getting ready to touch upon now, what happened whenever he said that. Look at here, Simon Peter said, John 21 verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, that is those that were with him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night. They caught nothing. Now, notice this. They said, we're going to go with you. We're going to follow you, Simon Peter. You've been somewhat of an example to us. And if you don't feel like that you're worthy to serve God anymore, well, we're not either. We're going to go with you. And now, who was he talking about? Oh, Thomas. You look back up there. It says in verse 2, Thomas was with him. Nathanael was with him. The sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, they had been in the fishing business earlier as well. Plus two more. We do not know who the other two were. So you've got what? 2, 4, 6 there. Then you add Simon Peter to that. You got 7. And then you've got Judas Iscariot, who has betrayed him. That's 8 of the 12 now out of the ministry. Only 4 of the 12 were left. And 7 of those 8 were out of the ministry because of Simon Peter and his example. You always take somebody down with you. It may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be a mother, it may be a father, it may be a grandparent, maybe a son or daughter, maybe a grandchild, it may be a nephew or a niece, an uncle or an aunt, brother, sister. It may be somebody else in your church family, somebody that has been watching you and around work. But I'm going to tell you what, when you backslide, you always take somebody down with you. They've looked up to you, they've admired you, and now they say, you know something? If old brother Peter, if he can do that, must not be so bad. Somebody's looking at some of you right now, somebody that's dear to your heart, and they're looking at you and they're watching you. They're saying, you know, I remember when they were fanatical. They're not like that now. They must have realized they were wrong back then. And they're following your backslidden example right out of the will of God. And I warn you that the more God has used you, the more you are capable of taking down others with you. God had used Simon Peter in great ways. And therefore his influence is greater. And therefore he took down several other very good men with him whenever he backslid. And so we see that is the most unlikely or very capable of backsliding. We see that the backslider state of mind is a miserable state of being. And we've seen that the backslider almost, if not always, takes others with him when he backslides on God. But I want to tell you one more thing, and this is the good part. The backslider can be restored. He can be restored. I'm not going to take time to read the story, but if you would continue in John 21 and read through verses 4 to 19, you would find there the restoration of old Simon Peter, the backslider. Not only the restoration into fellowship with the Lord, but restoration into service for the Lord. And as you'd read through that, here's what you'd find. Peter's restoration, it was not a light matter, nor was it a private matter. 3 times Simon Peter was forced to humble himself before the Lord. Remember, 3 times he had denied the Lord. And so 3 times the Lord says something like this to him, "Lovest thou me more than these? You had said before that if everybody else denied you that you would die before you do that. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter doesn't come out and boldly say, and there's a lot more I could say about that, but I just want you to get this much about it, that it was not a light matter. Simon Peter was forced to humble himself before the Lord to the degree that he had disappointed the Lord. It's a humbling thing. I fear so often that a man gets out there and he lives in sin and so forth, and lo and behold, he thinks, well, you know what, I'll just come popping my bubble gum as I walk down the aisle and kneel at the altar. And today, more often than not, they say, I don't even have to kneel at the altar. I'll just take care of it sitting right here at the pew. I don't have to humble myself a bit. I'll just get right with God here. Though you publicly dishonored the Master. And yet you think it is a light thing to get things right with Him? That there's no humbling to be done? Wrong. But not only was it not a light thing, it was a very humbling thing. But it was also not a private matter. You see, Simon Peter had, in his backsliding, he had led these other six men of God astray. And now they are all present there. And so the restoration has to be a public event to the degree that it was a public backsliding. And right there in front of all of those men that he has led astray, God humbles him down. Oh yeah, you backslide on God and you lead dozens of people astray. And then you sit on the pew, you aren't willing to even get on the altar to let people know that you're rededicating your life. And you sit there and it's a private matter. And all those people whom you have had a bad influence on, they have no idea what's taken place. That you have been vexed in your soul, that you have been miserable, that you have been in a wretched state of mind, that you have been vexed, tormented, laden down with your backslidden, and now that you have asked God to forgive you, realize you're... They have no idea about that. And so they continue on the wayward path that they followed you down for a while. No, it's not a light matter, nor is it a private matter. But the great thing is this, that after humbling himself before the Lord and being humbled before those that he had had such a wicked, wicked influence upon, old Simon Peter, he got things right with the Lord that day, and he went on to be greatly used of the Lord. But this time, it was as a humble man, not a man filled with his own ways, not a man filled with self-confidence, but a man with no confidence in himself, a man who realized that he was what he was by the grace of God, a man that realized that he was no better than anyone else, a man that realized that he was capable of committing the most heinous of sins. Now he goes on as a humble man, a different man, and he's used in a great way for the Lord. Why, he goes out on the day of Pentecost, the very city where he had denied Christ, and he goes out on the streets of that city and he preaches and says, I am identified with Him. And he preaches, and the people see this man, he is a backslider that's been repented, he's been restored, he is sorry denied the Lord. He's willing to stand up on the streets of this city where the Lord is hated and risk his life, and 3,000 people come to Christ because of the preaching of a restored backslider. He went on to pen two books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. And according to tradition, and I realize tradition does not have the same weight of authority as the Bible, but according to tradition, he did go on and he died boldly for the Lord before he said he would, but he backed down. But now, he's not filled with self-confidence. He's not filled with his own ways. He's satisfied from himself. And now, according to tradition, when they went to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified with my head up as the Savior was. Please crucify me upside down. And according to tradition, they did. That's how he died. He's a different man. You see, dear brothers and dear sisters, feeding the cravings of your flesh, living according to the way you see things instead of the way that God sees them. Your fall may not be as quick as Peter's, but it will be just as tragic. Just as tragic. And I beg you for the glory of our Savior, first and foremost, for the glory of our Savior. It's Him that it's all about. But I beg you also on behalf of the Holy Spirit, whom you are grieving with your backslidden selfishness. And I beg you for the testimony of this church. And I beg you on behalf of your righteous soul, which you are vexing day by day by day by day. I beg you to turn from yourself and turn back to living for the Savior, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, that saved your wretched soul and whose heart you are breaking and whose reputation you are disgracing. I beg you to turn back to the Master this morning. Dear God, may you so work in our hearts that we would swallow ourself, set aside ourselves, swallow our stinking pride, and humble ourselves before you, begging you for forgiveness, letting people know whom we have had such an ungodly influence on, how wrong we have been, and how sorry we are, that God, we may as best possible rectify the damage that we have done. May you revive us with repentance and restoration here this morning. I pray for your glory, Lord Jesus, I beg you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand. Some ought to be on the altar already.